give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 121. Hear now God's word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's bow once more briefly for prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is your holy word. And you have made promise to us in your word that it will not return to you void. And so we come to you this evening on the basis of that promise, seeking that you would accomplish in our hearts and lives this evening the purpose that you have intended for your word tonight. We pray that you would be with us. Let us be like the child sung of in the psalmist who is sitting calmly upon its parent's lap, waiting to hear from you. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us by your word. Give us strength for the pilgrim journey that we find ourselves on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that my family and I have enjoyed in now living up in Monument is being closer to the mountain so that we can get out and hike more frequently. From our house, we have a beautiful view of the mountains, and they look so inviting. But one of the things that I find interesting is that when we load up the family and we drive up to the trailhead and begin to hike, we can begin the hike with a lot of excitement, and higher we climb, the more rocky the trail gets, the deeper the forest seems, anxiety can begin to set in, and the great height of the mountain shows us exactly how small we are, and we begin to think of all of the different things that could happen to us while we're out on the trail. We begin to think about the wild animals that are out there. What would happen if somebody turned an ankle, or what happened if the weather would change really quickly? These are all constant threats to us when we set out. Well, that's a bit like what the psalmist has in mind when he says in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? The Psalms of Ascent are a group of psalms likely organized together for God's people to sing as they made their pilgrim journey up to Jerusalem. And some have thought that this idea of lifting their eyes to the hills could be considered positively, like that's where you build a fortress and so there's a positive help. But far more likely what the psalmist is saying is when he lifts his eyes to the journey ahead, he's filled with anxiety. He begins to wonder at how it is that he's going to make that pilgrim journey. We might think about the Samaritan in the parable that Jesus told, recorded for us in Luke chapter 10. In that parable, the man is leaving Jerusalem and heading downhill, and that's where he's jumped by thieves and robbers. Well, it's a similar road that the psalmist finds himself looking up towards. And this is not an easy paved road. It's a small trail that has the natural dangers of the hills, but also the threats of thieves. So when he sees those hills, and he knows that his destination is Jerusalem, he wants to be with the people of God, worshiping God. He wants to be in the safety of the city. His fear is, how will I make it? How will I get from here to there? How will I make my pilgrim journey? There are too many threats. Well, just like this psalm was given to the Israelites for them to sing in preparation and on their pilgrim journey, this psalm is your psalm as well. This is given to every Christian for the pilgrim journey that you find yourself on to the heavenly Jerusalem. When you lift your eyes upward, when you think about the heavenly Jerusalem, but you know that there is a journey between here and there, what do you see along the way? Many today would promote Christianity, whether intentionally or unintentionally, as the means to the good life. You can see this in sermon titles and book titles, things like Five Steps to a Happy Marriage or 10 Steps to the Happy Home. They promote Christianity as if it is the means to the good life here and now. But how about these words from Jesus, your Savior? In the world, you will have tribulation. Have you seen that on a book title? How about the words recorded for us in Acts 14, where Luke, as he's writing there, reports what Paul was encouraging the saints to do as they continued in the faith, while he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever heard an invitation to Christianity saying, come, through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, as this psalm makes clear, the pilgrim journey is one filled with troubles of various kinds. But as this psalm directs us, our hope is found in the Lord. This psalm calls us to lift our eyes from the pilgrim journey higher to the Lord who will keep you throughout that pilgrim journey. Now I want to take just a quick aside to tell you something that I'm doing tonight very self-consciously. I am preaching tonight to those of you who have faith in Jesus Christ. The promises found in this psalm are for you. The truths that we will consider tonight about who your God is, this is for you who have faith in Jesus Christ. But I also want to say to you tonight that if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, these promises are not yours until you come to Him. These things cannot be applied to you until you place your faith in Christ. But if that is you tonight, my hope is that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, as you can see on the back of your bulletin tonight, we'll consider the psalm in four parts. As you can see, it's divided up in four parts in our English Bibles. Let's begin with the first. The Lord is your strength. I want to ask you as we begin to consider that idea, the Lord is your strength. I want to ask you, do you recognize your powerlessness? Do you recognize your own weakness? The psalmist begins looking at his pilgrim journey, and he begins by saying, I can't do it. I need help. I see the journey ahead and recognize that I need help. I marvel sometimes at the fact that so many people go through this life unaware of the things that threaten them, how precarious their lives are, and yet they go about not seeking the help of the Lord. Each and every one of us in this room, our hearts are currently beating, but we are powerless to keep our own hearts beating. God is the one who maintains our lives. And Christians are those who have come to an end, to the end of themselves. And they know that their life and that their strength is only found in the Lord. So this psalm begins with a recognition of our own weakness, our own inherent inability. But coupled with that is God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence, that large word simply means God's power, all powerful. He can do everything. There is nothing that limits God's power. The psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Let's unpack that sentence a little bit. My help comes from the Lord. The psalmist uses that covenantal name of God. If we try to translate it literally, it would be something like, "I am who I am," or "I am who I will be." God is the only self-sufficient one. Everything else is a dependent creation. God is the only one who can be your help. If your help does not come from the Lord, you don't have help. But your God, the Lord, is the self-sufficient one. He is the one, as the psalmist says, who made heaven and earth. He is the creator. And how did he create? He created by simply speaking the world into existence. The psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills, and they invoke fear into his heart. But then he remembers that his help comes from the Lord who made those very hills. Do you recognize that every trial or tribulation that you might face that threatens you comes from the creation? But your help comes from the Creator who made whatever that thing is that threatens you. And He is sovereign and powerful over that thing that threatens you. The psalmist also says, "My help comes from the Lord." He owns God as his God and his help. And you and I can only lay claim to God in that kind of confidence and terminology once we have our faith firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He becomes my help. It's only when your sins have been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ that God, the Lord, becomes your help. And you can confidently then say, "My help comes from the Lord." So I want to ask you a couple of questions for your consideration tonight. Where do you turn for help? I want you to think about the different trials and tribulations and maybe even temptations that you have faced over the last couple of weeks or maybe throughout your lifetime. And I want to ask you very practically, where do you turn to help? Because when we find ourselves threatened along the pilgrim journey, that is a key opportunity that Satan uses to tempt us. He's going to tempt us to find a worldly solution to our problem, to find that quick fix, the easy way out. He's going to tempt us with the earthly idol of temporal happiness. The world tells you that you need to try to seek your greatest happiness in the circumstances of this life and that you deserve to find your happiness here and now. And we live in a culture of immediate gratification. We think the microwave is slow to heat up our food. And so how unprepared are we when God places us in trials that last for years? Where do you turn at that time? When you've been crying out for deliverance, where do you turn where it seems like God has not answered your cries for help? Do you still call upon God as my help? Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how he cried out to God 3 times because of the thorn in the flesh that was sent by God to afflict him. He cried out for God to remove it, and God's answer was no. But then God gave him His word, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." How interesting is it that Paul had this thorn in the flesh given to him for the entirety of his pilgrim journey. It would not be removed until his journey ended. How did Paul respond to that kind of news with the promise that God's grace would be sufficient for him in his weakness? Well, he wrote these words, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You can see in those words that even as Paul was afflicted, he cried out to God as "my help." And God said, "You will have to endure this affliction for the rest of your life." Paul did not turn away at that point, but he continued to look to Christ, saying, "Well, then, God's power, the power of Christ, must rest upon me." Secondly, the Lord is your support. I said first that the Lord is your strength, and we need strength for the pilgrim journey. But as you could imagine, thinking of a winding trail heading up the hills or up through the mountains, strength is not enough. You could be the strongest person in the world, and yet if you fall off that trail, you could be in dire straits. Well, that's why the psalmist says in verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved." He hears and says to himself the very promise of God. He will not let your foot be moved. Anytime someone is hiking along a trail, there's the danger of not simply stumbling here and there, but actually falling from that trail. And that's kind of the idea here. The psalmist looks to that long, winding trail leading up to the hills, up to Jerusalem, and he says, "Even if I have strength, I'm at danger of falling. Who will keep me from slipping?" And he says, "The Lord, He will not let your foot be moved." But listen to how he strengthens that statement in the rest of verse 3 and 4. "He will not let your foot be moved." Then he goes on, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The promise of verse 3 is followed up with this statement about who God is. He is the God who will keep His eye upon you at all times. And when He makes a promise to you that He will be your support, that He will keep your foot from sleeping, you need to know that that God never slumbers nor sleeps. This is a constant promise. We could contrast this by the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You remember when they come to the decision that they will cry out individually, the prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah on the other. They're going to cry out to their gods to send fire upon the altars that they have made. And Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first, and they begin to cry out. And they cry out for hours and hours, asking their gods to send down fire, even cutting themselves. And do you remember how he mocks them? He says, "Perhaps you need to yell louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Your God neither slumbers nor sleeps." Elijah goes on to call upon his God, and immediately he answers with fire from heaven. So not only is God your strength, but He is your support. And He keeps His ever watchful eye upon you. He will not remove it from you. We hear a similar promise given to us in Jude, that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. What an amazing promise for your pilgrim journey. When you look upon the rest of your life and say, "How am I going to do this?" Remember that God is your help. Remember that He has promised to keep you from falling. He has promised to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Well, third, the Lord is your shade. I love the imagery of verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The psalmist, his journey was not through the pristine forests that we have here. Out hiking with my family, again a couple of weeks ago, Nehemiah said to me, Dad, when is the sun going to come out? He said that because we were in the midst of the deep, dark forest. The sun was shining, but we were shaded by the trees. Well, that's not the kind of journey that the psalmist is talking about. His journey is through the hot desert, that without shade, you are constantly threatened. The heat is simply too much. Without shade, a traveler could easily die. And so when the psalmist looks upon his journey, he says, I need shade. And God promises him to be his shade. And when you think about your pilgrim journey, you need to think of it in terms of what the psalmist is thinking. It is not the beautiful hike through the forest, but rather the hot and hard hike through the desert, in which you desperately need shade. But God here promises to be your shade. Though there may be harsh conditions in the journey ahead, and that the rays of the sun will be a constant threat, He promises to step in to shade you from them. Now I want you to note how the psalmist extends this idea to communicate that God will be your protection at every moment, both day and night. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Well, what else is there but daytime and nighttime? If God is your shade at both times, you are guarded at every moment. Now again, you will face constant trials in this life. You could face your own temptations. Until you arrive safely in glory, your own temptations will continue to plague you in this life. You also face the trial of the sins of others. You only need to think of the sin of David against Bathsheba and Uriah to realize that in this life you will face sins from the world and even sins from brothers and sisters in the Lord. So the sins of others can be a trial for us. But we also face the hatred of the world. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Your pilgrim journey is in the world. And because you belong to Christ, the world will hate you. These are some of the trials that we face in this life. But when you lift your eyes to the pilgrim journey and you recognize that these threats are standing in your way, what a comfort it is to know that we have the promise of God, that He will be our shade. Now I want to ask the question that likely is on your mind. How is it that God becomes our shade? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I submit to you tonight that the way that God is your shade in this life is through your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you those three trials that we face in this world. And I want to show you how Jesus is your shade in each and every one of those through communion with Him. He promised that you would face the hatred of the world, but He said first, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So when you face the hatred of this world, Christ actually uses that hatred to draw you closer to himself. You can relate to what Christ experienced, and Christ relates to what you experience. And because he is your Savior and he faced that same hatred, you can draw near to him and let him be your shade at that time. I said you face your own temptations in your pilgrim journey. How is it then that Christ can be your shade when it comes to temptation? He was perfect. How can he do so? Well, listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you face the constant temptations that you will in this life, you are to draw near to Jesus Christ. You are to commune with him all the more because he was tempted as you are. Yet he remained without sin. He was tempted as you are so that he could sympathize with you. And you are to run to him and you are to commune with him as you face temptation. And that's why we can hear the promise of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That way of escape is running to Jesus Christ and enjoying communion with him as he sympathizes with you in your weakness. But the third category that I said is that you face the sin of others. Whether the sins of the world or the sins of your brothers and sisters in the church, even you face them as a trial. How is it that you can enjoy communion with Christ in response to such things? Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As you face the sins of the world and of others, you will be tempted to grow weary and faint-hearted. You will be tempted to give up. Those things are very, very difficult. And the temptation will be there to give up. But did you hear what the writer to the Hebrews said? Consider him. Consider Christ. The one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He was the pure and innocent one who was sinned against by his own creation. He was the one who, even in coming to this earth to save lost sinners, was sinned against. So how much more can we run to Jesus Christ when we are sinned against to commune with him as we consider him and what he endured to save you and I? It is in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ that God becomes our shade. It is only in him that you can find victory over sin and comfort when sinned against by others, or even hated by the world. Well, fourth and finally, the Lord is your salvation. The Lord is your salvation. Strength, support, shade, all wonderful, needed promises for the pilgrim journey. All wonderful things, but incomplete without this one. This promise in verses 7 and 8, the promise of salvation, is the promise that even as you look ahead at the trials of the pilgrim journey, this is the promise that God will bring you safely through that pilgrim journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now I want you to look at how the psalmist pairs these two ideas. He says first in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. And then second, He will keep your life. And in Hebrew poetry, a stanza set up that way is either meant to serve as a contrast or where one idea furthers the other. And that's really what we have going on here. When the psalmist says the Lord will keep you from all evil, he furthers that idea by saying He will keep your life. God promises to deliver you from all evil, ultimately. And how will He do so? By keeping your life. The Lord, in keeping you from all evil, promises to deliver you ultimately, to give you lasting life. And in fact, Jesus taught us to pray the very promise that we have here. Deliver us from evil. Paul boasts in 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. You can almost hear the same exact parallel from Paul there in 2 Timothy. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. So when the psalmist says that the Lord will keep you from all evil, he's not saying that you won't face evil in this life. He's saying that He will ultimately deliver you. And as He brings you into His heavenly kingdom, He will keep your life. The Lord promises to be your salvation, delivering you from the evil of sin. And that begins the moment that you believe and continues progressively throughout this life in your sanctification, but will reach its fulfillment in glory. Can you look forward to that moment when you will be fully and finally delivered from any threat of evil? You will be free from all sin and unable to change. You will never be able to sin again. And you will be surrounded by people who can never sin again. You will be finally and fully delivered from all evil. And if those words are not enough, the psalmist adds detail to this deliverance as he says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. These promises are given to you to strengthen you for the pilgrim journey. Through trials and tribulation, God Himself gives you these promises that through them you will be delivered safely to the end of your pilgrim journey in the heavenly Jerusalem. So, dear saints, on your pilgrim journey, lift your eyes to the Lord, for He is your help. He promises to keep you. Look to Him to be your strength. You don't have strength in and of yourself for this journey, but He promises that in your weakness, you will be strong. Look to Him to be your support. You have the potential to fall at every step if it's up to you, but He promises to keep your foot secure. Look to Him to be your shade. As you face various trials and temptations, run to Jesus Christ and commune with Him that He might be the one to shade you along your journey. And look to Him to be your salvation. He promises to deliver you from evil, from all evil, fully and finally. In closing, I just want to make an additional comment. I want you to notice that these are promises that are declared without qualification. These are not dependent upon you. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your support. The Lord is your shade. The Lord is your salvation. Not if you do this and that and the other thing, but by looking to Him in faith. These are things that He promises to you, not on the basis of your ability to keep your eyes on Him, but because of who He is. He promises these things to you. Now, how freeing is that? Over the last couple of years, I've taken a group of sixth graders up to a camp up in the mountains. And last year, we had the opportunity to try to do one of the high ropes courses. And these are ropes, a ropes course that's 30 feet up in the air. Now, we walk up to the course, and you can immediately see fear enter the hearts of these kids. They don't know what it's going to be like being up there. But the counselor does a good job of showing them, you're going to be completely and 100% safe up there. He'll hook himself into the same harness that they'll wear and show that even if you let go, you will be kept safe. But last year, as we got up there and got set, I noticed that the group of sixth graders ended up dividing into two different groups. Both groups tried to do the obstacle course, but they divided themselves naturally among two groups. The first group, even though they knew they were safe, they could not take their eyes off the trials. They could not try because they couldn't believe the promise that they were safe. But then there was a second group who believed that they were safe. Even though both groups were entirely safe the whole time, the second group trusted and believed. And what did that do for them? That allowed them to dive headlong into that obstacle course, to attack it. Well, in similar measure, that is what God is doing for us with the promises of His Word. Now again, these are not contingent promises based upon how well you believe those promises or anything like that. They are true of you who are united to Jesus Christ. But these promises, when believed, free you up to attack the pilgrim journey. And just one historical example of that, David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary to Africa. He wanted to go to Africa when all he was hearing was tales of cannibalistic tribes and knowing that everyone was telling him that as soon as he would arrive, no doubt he would die. Well, he knew the gospel, and he wanted to take the gospel to the people of Africa. And so he set out in the face of all these warnings. And before he set out, he sat down to worship with his sister and his father. And what did he do? He read Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. He wanted them to know, and no doubt he wanted his own heart to know, that the Lord would keep him. The Lord would keep him, even if it meant death in Africa. The Lord would ultimately deliver him. And what did that do? It gave him strength for the pilgrim journey. So let us run with the endurance set before us, looking to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray.